Welcome to Life Church. I'm Aaron Cole, the senior pastor. It's good to see you today. I want to welcome all of our campuses, Milwaukee, Brookfield, Appleton, Germantown, online, wherever you're connecting with us from. We're glad you're with us. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to get in there in just a minute. And it's good to see you guys. Would you just look at your neighbor and say, it's good to see you. I mean, like you mean it. Like, man, it's good to see you. Some of you are talking to your spouses like that. All right. Some of you, I was like, wow, you're back from last week. So this is a good trend. 2 weeks in a row. Amen? No? Yeah. Some's like, yeah. So, you know, I mean, Easter is a big week, and then you're here, and we're glad to have you. And so that's why I'm saying, look at your neighbor and say, it's good to see you, because I'm glad to see you. Is that all right? Some of you give me the Wisconsin hello, which is this, right? It's like, just smile. It's okay. I promise. Even if you're ugly, it'll make you look better. Amen? This just works every time. Just smile and just, I don't know that person. It's all the more just to smile. It's. I promise it won't hurt. We're in this series that we're beginning this weekend called Life Change. And as you leave today, you're going to get a book. And so Dustin Johnston helped me with this. He's one of our staff associate pastors here at Life Church and helped me put all this together and do all this. And it would not happen without Dustin. And so it's a free book as you leave today. So everybody gets a copy of this. So there's no whatever. If you want to purchase more copies, you can. All the proceeds go to the church. So I'm not making anything on this. This is not that type of a deal. Quite frankly, you paid for the book, so I want to say thank you. So the idea behind this is to put together basically this whole deal of I have seen over my many years of pastoring of people that are they make a decision to follow Christ. They make a decision to take a step in their life, but that decision just kind of falters off, and there's not a sustaining for the journey. So how do you sustain the life change that you want to see? That's what this is about. The good thing is, if you look, it's not a thick book. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to tell you why. Because only 4% of Americans will actually finish one book in the year. I know, and I don't like to read. Like I'm a pretty voracious reader, and if you come to my house or you come to the office, you'll see books and all that kind of stuff. Right now on my desk, there's a stack of books that I'm going through. I'm the kind of guy, like, people go, man, if you like the movie, you should read the book. No, I want to watch the movie, right? And I want popcorn. Amen. Can I get away? I mean, that's it. So that's the way I'm wired. Some of you are like, no, I really, you're my wife. My wife will read like volumes of English literature and just, oh, I can't do that. It's just, so this is made in a way that it is very easy to read. Guys, they're very short chapters. So you can say, I'm going to read a chapter in a book today. And I promise you, you may read two. That's pretty amazing for some of you guys. And your wife said amen. Anyhow, so it's very simple, but I think it's concise and it will help. I'm not preaching this book, but the content and the ideas we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks. Again, at Life Church, we exist to see people far away from Jesus experience life change through Jesus. And God's in the business of life change. That's what it's all about. And he meets us where we are, but he refuses to leave us there. And so in this five-week journey that we're going to be on this series, it's biblical steps basically for lasting spiritual growth. And so today I want to talk to you about real change. I just want to give you three simple things that create real change in your life. And we're going to just go right to chapter and verse. Paul's writing to the church in Romans, and church in Rome. It's not Romans. It's not like, well, I'm going to Walmart's and getting cereals. No, it's Rome, and it's in the book of Romans, and he's writing this letter, and he's talking about his own journey. And this is incredibly real and authentic and vulnerable. In chapter 7, verse 18, and he says this, "And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature." Think about that statement. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Amen. I want to do what's good, but I don't. Amen. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. Amen. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are a few things that are more frustrating, in my opinion, than knowing that you need to change, trying to change, but not changing. And I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about how do you go beyond the inception of a decision and to making that something that's active? How do you catalyze that in your life? How do you experience and maintain real life change in your life? So I'm going to give you three statements. The first statement is this: real change isn't behavior modification. Real change, you're taking notes, just write this down, is not behavior modification. Real change isn't behavior modification. This is not about acting your way into a better life or thinking your way into a better life or gritting your way into a better way of doing it. No, 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 no. If you've ever felt frustrated or exhausted or ashamed because you can't seem to make the change, you're not alone. And Paul talks about this. Paul writes most of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he understood what it was like to try and to fail to do the right thing. I go back to verse number 19. I want to do what is good, but I don't. How many pastors have you heard say that? Would you want a pastor that would say that? Probably not, but he's saying it. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And oh, what a miserable person I am. Now, this is the guy who will write most of the New Testament. This is a guy who will plant churches all throughout the known region of the world in the Roman Empire. This is a guy who will be a mentor to some of the leading pastors of the first century. This is the guy who God will use in a great and a magnificent way. But he says, what I want to do, I don't do. And the good that I'm supposed to do, I can't do. I'm wrong. What I don't want to do, that I do. And what I do need to do, oh my goodness. And if you read chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 of Romans, you get this whole struggle that he's dealing with. He's very vulnerable. He's very open. So why am I saying this? Because right intentions with a wrong strategy will always lead to frustration every single time. If I have right intentions, but I have a wrong strategy, it will lead to frustration every single time. This isn't about behavior modification. It's got to be more than that. Interesting, self-help books started getting published somewhere in the 1980s. It's one of the biggest sections if you go to Barnes & Noble, at Mayfair or at Brookfield Square, you'll see that it's a huge section. And you would think by now, after 40 years of self-help, we would have helped ourselves that we don't need it. But it just keeps expanding. Because we have these intentions, but we don't have a strategy. It's like, hey, I want to get to Florida, so I'm going to go on 43, but I'm going northbound instead of southbound. I'm going to wind up at a beach in Escanaba, Michigan, but it's not going to be the beach that my kids are wanting to get to. Amen? I'm talking about. So there is this struggle that takes place. There is this frustration that takes place. And it's because what you do is you try to change your external behaviors. So I try to look like a Christian, maybe I'll be a Christian. I've given my life to Christ, so I'm just going to show up, I'm going to do church. You can't do church. You just can't. This has got to come from an outgrowth that's more than that. It's more than just externals. I remember, it's in the book a little bit, but I love to eat. That's no surprise. If you know me at all, man, I love restaurants and I love to eat. And again, it's, you know, I was raised where everything was a sin. And so you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do kind of a deal. And so that's kind of was the motto. And so some of you will catch that about 2 o'clock. But the deal is so we would go. And so I, in my late 20s, I was like, I must have a thyroid condition. Because I'm going to the gym, I'm on the treadmill, I'm doing this stuff, but I can't lose any weight. So I go to the doctor. It's a true story. And so we're on staff in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I go to the doctor and I just said, hey, doc, something's wrong with my thyroid. I mean, like I had diagnosed all of this, right? And something's wrong and this is what's going on. And I'm doing treadmill and I'm just doing this, but it's just not doing anything. And he just said, so tell me what you had for breakfast. So I told him. And I said, and anything else between breakfast and lunch? Oh, yeah, a snack, because you're supposed to eat a lot of meals in the day. Keep your metabolism up. I've been working on that. What'd you have for lunch? I told him, like, abuelo's like the Mexican, like the platter that's bigger than my waist. And so, dinner, do you have anything? Oh, yeah, afternoon snack, and then dinner, right? And then I may have a little something, something in the evening, but nothing, like, no big deal, right? Just a little ice cream, you know? And so he calculates, and he goes, Aaron, you're consuming about 6,000 calories a day. Yeah, Wow. And at that point, it doesn't matter. You could live on a treadmill. You're not going to lose weight. So you're telling me that my problem is me. Well, he's like, you don't think it's a thyroid? You don't even want to test me for a thyroid condition? He's like, no. And he put me on a 1,500 calorie diet, which lasted about 3 days. And we went, I was just like, because here's the deal is you can do certain things that you can go to the sporting goods store and buy workout equipment or apparel, and you can go to the gym and get a membership. You can even do those, but if you're not dealing with the inputs that are creating the problem, it doesn't matter what you do. There's got to be more than just a behavior modification. Second statement is real change is soul transformation. Real change is soul transformation. Go back to verse 25. Paul talks about everything that he's dealing with, what he can't do, what he wants to do and he doesn't do, and he's doing the wrong stuff. And he says, thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what you notice is, keep that on the screen just for a second. He doesn't say, thank God the answer is Christ Jesus our Lord. It's found in Christ Jesus our Lord, which means there's going to be an exploration. Jesus isn't the answer, it's found in him. That's totally different. Because if Jesus is the answer, if I believe in Jesus, then I've got the answer. No, it's more than that. It's about this journey. It's about this transformation. It's about this road less traveled. It's about going after Jesus. It's going to cost me. There's going to be some transformative work that's going to happen. So what do you mean by this? Well, there's three typical mindsets. When even people that go, okay, I believe that it's found in Jesus, how does that work? Well, the first is it's God than me. So God than me is like, hey, it's all about my effort. So I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to believe in Jesus. That God, I got this from here. God, I've got my education. I'm good in school. God, I've got my job. God, I've got the career. God, I've got the family. I'm just kind of. I segment my life between my sacred and the secular. Between this is what I'm gonna do at church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week I got all that. God, then I'll come back to you. God, I'm gonna give you my life for the sweet by and by, but the here and now I got this. And the problem is that we struggle because it's not a totality. It's not a holistic mindset. We just kind of compartmentalize God, and it doesn't work that way. Why? Because you and I, on our best days, cannot white-knuckle our way through change. We can't. That's why we're the most medicated society that's ever lived. Why? Because we've tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, and even we've said, well, it's just Jesus. No, the answer is found in Jesus. It's in my relationship with Jesus. It's this journey. It's going to take more than just throwing a Hail Mary or having a confessional prayer. It's going to be me pushing in and going, I want to get to know you, Lord, and I want to understand the resurrection power that you have, but I also want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. Paul will talk about that. I want to know you in the heights, but I want to know you in the depths. I want to know you when everything is going wrong, and I want to know you when everything is going good. I want to know you. I want to divest myself, less of me and more of you. We just sing about it. And it's easy to sing on Sunday, especially when you got lights and disco dust going, everything's happening, it's all good. Yes, God. But it's on Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning, or you're in rush hour traffic on Wednesday, or you're trying to catch a flight to meet a client on Thursday to get back for a football game on Friday night. It's in all of that. It's like, no, it can't just be God, I got this. The other thing is it's God, not me. I meet people that go, okay, I'm just going to give it all to God, and he'll just, whatever needs to happen will happen. Like life's like a lazy river. And the problem with that is you're going to keep going round and around and around and hitting some warm spots along the way. You know what I'm talking about, right? Lazy river. But nothing's going to change. Oh, I've been saved 20 years. No, you got saved and you've repeated that first year of your relationship with Christ for 20 times, and there's no depth that's there. That's why the life change isn't there. That's why there's no sustainability there. That's the reason why when life begins to happen, when it's good, you kind of forget God. And then when it gets bad, you come back to church and you find God. And there's this yo-yo effect, like you're dieting. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good, because, amen, we've all been there. So anyhow, it's that kind of a deal. And so it's not God, then me. It's not God, not me. It's always God through me. Theologians call this sovereignty. Sovereignty, which means God is all powerful and God is in control, but yet he chooses to work in concert with me and my choices. And what happens is it's God's power plus my effort. I work as though things depend upon me, but I pray because ultimately they depend upon him. What does that mean? That means I control my inputs, but I trust him with the output. I control the inputs, but I trust him with the output. For instance, today, I'm prepared to preach a message, but I don't know if you're showing up. Have you ever thought about church? Like, this is very much free will. You want to come, you don't come. You want to be here, you don't want to be here. You want to stay in, you stayed up late last night, you're here, you're there. I don't know, but I'm prepared. I can't control whether you show up. I can only control whether I'm prepared. So if I go to this whole thing about it's all about me, then I just try to push and make things happen. If I go it's all about God, I don't even prep or do any kind of work preparatory. But because I know it's God working through me, I'm going to do everything that I have within my power and my ability, but then I'm going to trust God with what I can't control. I'm going to trust God with the weakness. I'm going to trust God with little Debbie cakes. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to trust God with those moments where I want to fold like a cheap suit. I'm going to trust God in those moments where I do fold like a cheap suit and I use his grace. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 through 10. He says, "For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." Some has life before Christ. Verse 10, "But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, but not without results." Look at this next statement. "For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles." You think they like that? You know there was some like social media on that one. All right, "I worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." You see, the grace that saves you is the same grace that changes you. The grace that saves you is the same grace that changes you. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. The answer is not just Jesus. The answer is found in Jesus. Why? Because two things have to happen in order for you to have soul transformation. You have to have a spiritual why, which is God's purpose for you. When you understand that you're created for more than just trading days for dollars, you're created for more than just some transactional relationship, you're created for more than amassing wealth and living in a neighborhood and having this, that, and the other, you all of a sudden you realize there's purpose. And what you do is not dependent upon anyone else. Do you know how freeing that is? Because I'm standing, if I talk about you, you're going to get mad. If I talk about me, you may still get mad, but we lessen the ability that you're going to get mad. I'm standing here preaching, not because of you, but because this is what I'm called to do. So when I walk off this platform, whether you agree or you don't agree, it doesn't really matter to me. I don't mean any disrespect. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this so that I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to give account for everything that I've ever said as a pastor. And I'm going to give an account for what I did with my life. And if all of a sudden I kind of go, "Well, you know, God, can I just move to Florida? And it's cold in Wisconsin. And it's all about me," I short circuit what he's asked me to do. If I go, "Lord, I just want to go where people love me," and then I short circuit. If I go, "I want to do this." No. It's not about any of that. It's my purpose is, for me, success is doing what God's called you to do, where he's called you to do it to the very best of your ability. What he's called me to do, he's called me to pastor. Where he's called me to pastor? Wisconsin, to the very best of my ability. So I control the inputs, I don't control the outputs. And so I don't live for the applause, I don't live for you, I don't live for a denomination, I don't live for accolades, I don't live whether this makes a big sell or not. I do what I do is unto him. And that's freeing, because all of a sudden I'm in that soul transformational portal. I'm in that soul transformational path because I've got a spiritual why, but I also have a spiritual how. The power is not me, it's found in Jesus. Remember what Paul says? The answer is found in Jesus. So I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. That doesn't mean that I can do all things because Christ is in me. No. Contrary, mo frere, I do it through him. So I'm not striving to get ahead. I'm not striving to get likes. I'm not striving to be approved. I'm not striving to make money. I'm not striving to get this or to gain that or to do this. And there's a freeing that's in my soul because now I can live for the audience of one. You see what I'm saying? That's a totally different deal. And the problem with the world and with self-help sections, and I'm not against self-help sections because I read all kinds of books. It's this, is that the world that we live in says, yes, man is physical. So we've got all of these health, you can work out here, you can have this person here help you, you can do this, blah, 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 blah. You're mental, so yeah, let's educate the mind and let's do all that. Great, great, great. That's all great. We're emotional. Mental health is a big deal, and I'm not downplaying that, but don't neglect the fact that at the core, deeper than the physical, because this body will fail you. You had anybody pass in the last year in your life? When death begins to cross your path, all of a sudden you really realize how fragile life is. And how that there are no U-Hauls behind any hearses. You can't take it with you. And can I just tell you something? Your kids are going to go through it faster than you will a banana split at Dairy Queen. It's going to be gone. So I can't take it with me. I can't do any of that kind of stuff. So the reality is that it's more than that. It's more than the physical. It's more, there is a soul. There is a spiritual. There is something. And the world doesn't address it because they don't understand it. So let's just deal with the temporal, because that physical is gone, and the mental is what, and emotional, but it housed inside of that is this spirit. I know it's a bit existential to think about it. It's kind of like philosophy 101, but is there more to this world than just what we see? Ever wonder why we're so attracted to the paranormal, to the supernatural? Why we're having such a really big deal about this eclipse thing that's happening? Like it's just going to be dark for 4 minutes? Whoa. Because there's something inside of us that goes, there's something on the other side of here. Deep calls to deep. Unless someone is drawn up by the Spirit of God, no one comes to repentance, the Bible says. It's not by power or enticing words or by the wisdom of man. It's by the power and the Spirit of God that things happen. I've talked to a lot of agnostics and atheists. But they all wonder, especially when life is coming to an end, what's on the other side? Steve Jobs, his biography is amazing to me. There's a lot of things that are amazing. His adopted parents and all of that were from Richfield, Wisconsin. I mean, it's very fascinating when you stop and think about some of his story. And the fact that he looked for an answer in a Sunday school class when he was 10, 11, 12 years of age because of the Ethiopian hunger crisis that was happening in Africa during his childhood, and the pastor couldn't give him an adequate answer. If he'd have given him just the right answer, I feel like you wonder what would have happened. But at the end of his life, a guy who's a self-proclaimed agnostic, spiritual, but doesn't really know that there's a God, deity, really whatever, makes a statement, we can only hope that on the other side there's something more to this world than this, because it doesn't matter. If you're the creator of the iPad and the iPhone and the iMac and you build one of the biggest corporations in the world and in your lifetime are one of the most transformative people in the world, you are finite. There's something beyond the physical. There's something beyond the emotional. There's something beyond the mental. It's the soul. And when I realize that my purpose is found in Christ, when I realize that my power is found in Christ, it's soul transformation that extends to every single thing in my life. Leads me to the third statement, the final statement, that real change is sustained by holy habits. Real change is sustained by holy habits. Duke University did a study and said that over 40% of the actions that you do daily are not a result of daily decisions, but the results of habits. Your brain, your cerebral cortex, is designed in such a way to automate as much things as it can. That's the reason why you can be driving on a Sunday and all of a sudden you get up and you're going to go to church, but your brain automates that you're going to go to the office, you're going to go to work, and you're like, why am I going this way? And you turn around because your brain has automated. Why'd you miss the exit? Because your brain is automated in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. It is possible that we can teach the Word of God, that we can lead, and we can be in the church, and we can be in the center of what God's doing, but yet our own selves be disqualified. Why? Because we have no holy habits. We have no discipline. See, desire leads to discipline, and then disciplines will lead over time to delight. It all begins with a desire. This is what I want. And most of us don't have a problem with the desire. That's why you're here today. But it's the disciplines. The problem with life is that it's so daily. Right? Like today, I don't go to the gym today, but tomorrow I gotta go to the gym. And then Tuesday. And then Wednesday. And then Thursday. And then Friday. And then I get a couple days off, and then I gotta go back again. And again, and again, and again. And so it goes. I gotta eat right today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. You feel me? Anybody? You're killing me, Smalls. Like, I mean, this is what it is. I got to do this over and over and over. I go to church this week and then next week and then the next week. I'm in a life group. But when I began to work into those disciplines, over time, there becomes delight in that. You see, if you change your behavior but you don't change your heart, the behavior will come back. It's a heart issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient," or "my grace is all you need, for my power works best in weakness." Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. It's about my habits. It's about the things that I'm doing day in and day out, week in and week out. That's the reason why, if Life Church, if this doesn't fit you, if you're like, man, I'm just not cool with this, please, see me, see the campus pastor, see Pastor Ryan, Pastor Dylan after the service, and we'll help you find a church. It's more important that you find a church that you resonate with, that you'll go, than just gritting your way through this, that this is not what you're supposed to do. I've never had a pastor tell me to go to another church. I'm telling you that it's more important that you find a church that fits you than it is that you're here. That's because you're not going to stay here, and you're going to endure this, and church is not to be endured. If you're in sixth grade, maybe it feels like it's to be endured, but you kind of, right? So the deal I'm saying is that you find a, and then it's not about the endurance. It's about finding that place. And so I'm having these holy habits, and then I'm getting into a life group. And there may be some things that are uncomfortable, but you get into it, and it's a discipline for a while. Then all of a sudden, because you can't control the outputs, you only control the inputs. And over time, then it begins to become this delight, and then you begin to realize what God's doing. And how does it all work? His grace. God gives you grace. You know, I like talking to pastors, leaders, guys that are much older than me. And so, because old guys don't care. They have lost their filter most of the time. They don't care anymore, right? They've made their money. It doesn't really matter what, and they'll just tell you the truth. And I was having breakfast with, this gentleman's gone to be the Lord. He was a missionary pastor. And I was having breakfast with him in Atlanta, and out of the blue, he just makes a statement. He goes, "Aaron, whatever you do, don't waste grace." I'm like, yeah. Can you pass me the salt? And so I'm just like, I'm not really, whatever. I'm just eating these biscuits and gravy, and I'm having a really good time with this. And I'm just thinking, he's just rattling on. And I said, I'm going to bite on what you're saying. So what do you mean by don't waste grace? Because think about it. Jesus paid much too high a price for grace for us not to use it. But how many times as Christians do we think grace is only relegated for people that are coming to faith in him rather than, that's not what the Bible says. Paul talks about it. That I've been, that it's his grace. That's what he talks about, what we just read. And he said, don't waste it. Jesus knew that we needed grace to live this life. That's the reason why he went to the cross. And he died so that you and I could have grace. Grace is that I've done everything that I have the ability to do. I'm doing everything to the very best of my ability, and so many times it just falls short. And what God's standard is and what I'm able to do, that difference, grace makes that up. I'm not perfect. It's not about being perfect. Life change is not about perfection. Life change is refusing not to quit, and those places and those gaps allowing God's grace to make it sufficient. That's what Paul's saying here. That my grace is all you need, for my power works best in your weakness. The King James says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because Paul kept going. Three times Paul goes to God and says, hey, I'm coming up short. Can you take this thorn from me? Whatever that is, we don't know what the problem was. But can you alleviate this? Can you alleviate this? Can you alleviate this? And every time God comes back and says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Think about that statement for a minute. It's not our perfect execution of the disciplines where God's power shows up. It's when we fall short. It's when we don't quite measure up. So does that mean I should keep sinning? No. It's not about that. It's about me doing everything that I have the ability to do, but knowing that there are days I'm just not going to measure up. Knowing there are going to be days that there's going to be a gap, and that's where the grace is. And he said, that's the moment where you need grace, Aaron. Don't waste grace. Use the grace that God's given you and get up and keep going and get up and keep preaching and get up and keep leading because you need grace. I need grace. When he died on the cross for us, the Bible says he was tempted and tried in every way that you and I are, yet without sin. So he knows what it's like to live this life. He knows the deficiencies of our human nature. He knows the problem and the struggle and that this spirit is housed in this flesh that will die and decay one day. But until it does, it's going to cause us problems. And so he gives us grace. He said, Aaron, grace is not a welcome mat for you to wipe your feet off. It's not that you go live the way you want to live and you live like the world and then you come into church, you come into his presence and you wipe your feet off and just say, oh God, forgive me because I know you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you go do, and then you turn around and you go back to the same pig slop that you came from. No, that's making a mockery out of God. And the Bible says in Galatians 6 that God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. But it's in that moment where you're like, God, I'm trying. God, I'm doing. God, I'm pressing in. God, I want the life change. Help me to sustain the holy habits. Help me to do this. Oh, God, I missed this today. Grace comes up. Oh, God, I'm trying. I failed. His grace comes up. Oh, God, I want to be more like you, but I lost it. His grace comes in. Let his grace be more than enough. Because most of us don't really want to admit what Paul said at the very beginning. That I know that nothing good lives in me. You ever led with that? Hey, I'm Aaron and nothing good lives in me. I am a horrible, miserable person. No. How you doing? Great. Good. Fine. It's kind of like the wall goes up. Because I can't let you know. The truth of the matter is we all need grace. We all need grace. We all need grace to sustain the life change that he has for us. And that's my prayer for you. As you leave today and you pick up this book that's free because you've already paid for it, take it. Whatever the habit that you're trying to develop, whatever the discipline that you're trying to develop, if you're just trying to be closer to Jesus, if you're trying to reduce self and increase him, if you're just trying to get off the outputs and on to the inputs and focus on what you have the ability to control and push away from the uncontrollables that plague your mind and your spirit, just begin to read this. Go back to Scripture. Walk along this series in the next 4 weeks as we're going to walk through this. And if you miss a week, no big deal. It's going to be online. But commit, whatever the life change is. And I want to pray for you today that God's going to help you. Because this is what's going to create change in your life. And you may go, why do you care about the change in my life? Because here's the deal is if you're changed, your world's going to change. Because you're one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And if Jesus changes your life and you truly find what Paul's talking about when he says that the answer is found in Jesus, in a relationship with him, in knowing him, in losing yourself in him, your power's found not because he's in you, but because you are doing it through him. See, it's totally different. It's going to set you free. It's going to change your family. It's going to change your home. It's going to change your kids. It's going to change your trajectory. It's not a lid. This is the thing. Sometimes I think God looks at us like we do our teenage kids and goes, I'm not trying to control you. I'm not trying to put a lid on you. I'm trying to release you, and I'm trying to keep you out of the ditch so that you don't get high-centered in life and you miss out on all the great things that you can do. I want you to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could think or ask, but I'm trying to help you. And when we come before him and we find that life change in him, It changes us. That's my prayer for you. Father, I thank you today for your word that's so simple. God, I thank you for Paul's writing that is so open and vulnerable. God, we are all just like Paul. We are doing everything that we can. But God, we need your grace. God, we in every way are trying, God, to do the very best. But sometimes the things that we are not supposed to do are the things that we do. The things that we're supposed to say no to, we actually say yes to. And sometimes the things that we're supposed to say yes to are the things that we say no to. And therein lies the struggle that this soul that you've redeemed is housed in this body, in this mind, in this intellect, in this emotion that is so contrary. So do the work in us. As we journey through this, create life change in us that's sustainable. Holy habits that will produce a harvest of righteousness, not just in our life, but in our family, in our kids, for generations to come, and our businesses, and everything our hand finds to do, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.